September, some 131 years ago, Benjamin Franklin was leaving after 100 days spent in this building with a bunch of other delegates to the Constitutional Convention. He was accosted or confronted, we don't know exactly, by a lady from the neighborhood. Not much is known about her. And she said, "Dr. Franklin, what have you given us? A monarchy or a republic?" Franklin's words were succinct. "A republic, madam, if you can keep it." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those who had such a part of bringing about the Constitution of our country. That certainly wasn't isolated from the events before, and certainly not since. And so, in our moment and in our time today, as we seek to see your sovereign and directing hand in the lives of those men and in motivating us, we pray that we would understand what treasure we have in our particular form of government. Imperfect, man-made, but in many ways, God-guided. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to take your Bibles. We'll eventually be there. Well, actually, let's go to Genesis. That's a good place to start, right? That's where God started. All right? So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to get there in just a few moments. The lady got a call from work, at work, and they told her that her daughter was sick. She knew that she had to deal. She knew that she had to deal with this, and so she stopped and got the medicine that she knew she was going to need at the pharmacy. But upon coming outside, she realized that she had locked her keys in her car. And frantic, she calls the babysitter and tries to work things out, but the little girl had gotten sicker. So she really was frantic. And just then, a rather unkempt-looking character pulled up on a beat-up motorcycle. And she said, "Sir, I know you don't know me, but I've locked my keys in my car. I found this rusty coat hanger. Do you think you can help me get in the car?" And the gentleman just nodded. He proceeded in a matter of seconds to open the car and reached in and gave her the keys. She thanked him profusely. Because, you know, when she faced that situation, and before he came up, she had prayed, "Oh, Lord, please help me. Send someone to help me." And then, of course, the man appeared. So she thought him an angel. And she said, I really appreciate you. You're such a fine gentleman to help me with this. And he kind of lowered his head and he said, "You know, lady, I'm not really a very good guy. I just got out of jail last week for car theft." Then she looks up to heaven and she says, "Praise God, you are so good. Not only did you answer my prayer, you sent a professional." Well, I am not a professional when it comes to constitutional law. I do have some experience in reading it. Matter of fact, I read it again this past week. If you have trouble sleeping, this might be something you want to use, all right? But what we find in the Constitution is an amazing, amazing document. Now, there are not many things that I will agree with Kevin Blyer about, but he said something I have to commend. One in four Americans even remember ever reading the Constitution, which doesn't stop more of them from claiming to know what it says. And sadly, that's the condition that we find. But the people who were involved, were intimately involved in it, thought it the next thing to a miracle. Let's take a look at some of that. George Washington, in a letter to the Marquis de Lafayette, all right, the general who had helped them so much, said this: "It appears to me, then, little short of a miracle that the delegates from so many different states should unite in forming a system of national government so little liable to well-founded objections." In other words, even though they had a lot of disagreements, quite a few disagreements, actually. And so he considered, this is George Washington himself, who was the president of the convention, later to become president, the first president under the Constitution. Did you know there was another president before him? That was under the Articles of the Confederation, which some of you say, what? Well, you'll have to look it up in your history books. Well, James Madison, who is often called the father of the Constitution, came to that assembly in Philadelphia. It's actually where they had drawn up the Declaration of Independence, and so it's called Independence Hall today. And he brought a draft. Actually, it was a modification and slight change from some of the things found in the Articles of Confederation, but also strongly, strongly influenced by the document he and Thomas Jefferson had put together for the Constitution of the State of Virginia. So he came with this kind of outline and some suggestions, and he was the only delegate to be there every single day, all 100 days. And he kept extensive notes, and we're going to see some of those notes in a moment. But he said this: "The real wonder is that so many difficulties should have been surmounted, and surmounted with unanimity almost as unprecedented as it must have been unexpected." In other words, well, none of us thought it was going to really work out, okay? "It is impossible for any man of candor to reflect on this circumstance without partaking of astonishment." We're all surprised. Then he wrote this: "It is impossible for the man of pious reflection not to perceive in it a finger of the Almighty hand which has been so frequently and signally extended to our relief in the critical stages of the revolution." These men never forgot all the very unusual and phenomenal things that worked out in spite of defeat after defeat, in spite of problem after problem, in spite of this upstart group of people fighting the most powerful nation on earth, Great Britain. But he, as so many others, said that it was in fact the hand of the Almighty. But you know what? There's some important things for us to understand about that convention, that they were not putting together what we would call a Christian nation. Two ways that that phrase Christian nation can be understood. One of them is completely in error, all right? And that is that all the people in the United States, even then, were Christians. A nation really can't be Christians. Only individual people can be born again, right? Amen. Okay, good. That was a little weak. Thank you, Gerard. Anybody else want to do that? Only individuals can be born again, right? Amen. Okay, good. See, that's what the signal means when I go up here. It doesn't mean I'm adjusting my hearing aid. All right. Now, so, that might need to be done, but that's another story. Okay, so, who is this up here? This is Mr. Ben Franklin. It's a bronze cast outside, I believe, of one of the buildings there in Philadelphia. But Franklin was famously known as one of the least religious of the founding fathers. He had some real escapades when he was in France, and if you read John Adams and or the book about John Adams and some of the things that he wrote, it was not a pretty picture, okay? But in spite of all that, God used him. And by this time, he's in his late 80s, okay? He's not cavorting around as much, obviously. And but actually, he had to be escorted there in a sedan chair, which, you know, because that's he couldn't walk very well. But this is what he said. I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. That doesn't sound like a deist. I don't know where those people get from. I mean, you know what? One of his favorite preachers was George Whitefield, who made it a habit of talking, well, a habit, it was his constant message about being born again. All right? A lot of story there, too. But anyway, God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, you might want to look up that verse, it is probable that an empire can rise without his aid. Probably improbable is what it should have said there. But anyway, is it? Okay, he's a question. I'm sorry. There's a question mark right there. I can see. Is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings that except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalm 127, verse 1. I firmly believe this. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in the assembly every morning before we proceed to business. Amazing, amazing motion for prayer. They did pray, and they prayed quite frequently. They didn't hire, as he wanted, a preacher to be there every day. But that's, you know, they just couldn't afford it. They just couldn't afford it. So, let's go on. Because this is an important statement. The Constitution is not the Bible. The Bible is inspired by God. All right? It is infallible. It comes from God to us to bring us truth for salvation, to tell us how we can be assured that our sins are forgiven and our home is heaven and that we are God's child. The Bible is inspired because it gives us directions for our Christian lives. It is, along with the Holy Spirit who inspired it, sufficient for our Christian lives. The Constitution, though, is the work of men, and it is inspiring. I mean, there have been several other constitutions written like it, or similar to it, or adapted from it, but it is not the Bible. So let's don't get so enthusiastic about the patriotic and rightfully patriotic view that we promote something that isn't biblical. But even though it is inspiring, it is the work of men, but many principles from Scripture and from the biblical worldview arise from that. That's where we're going to get to Genesis in a minute. Are you still there? Okay. All right, we're going to get there. Now, this is an illustration of it, okay? Principles and practices embedded in the Constitution arise from Scripture and a biblical worldview. Let's take a look at one. And that one is found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Didn't even have to leave the first chapter there. It says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the bird, over the birds of the sky and over cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Female, he created them." Okay. This little illustration is one that I have a whole message on, and that is that from the Scripture and of the Old and New Testament come many of the principles that we see in the Constitution. Now, of course, it took a long time, and it took a lot of other documents in the meantime, one of which was the Declaration of Independence that began, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that what? All men are created equal, and they're endowed by their what? By their slime that they crawled out of? No, by their Creator with certain inalienable rights." And we could go on, right? I hope you get. Well, anyway. And so what we find is that the Declaration of Independence was influenced extensively by this Christian worldview. And because most all the people, actually all the people who participated were Christian in affirmation, not necessarily in denomination or whatever. And that was a good thing because it lent itself to embedding in the Constitution our First Amendment right of freedom of religion and expression, even to those who don't believe, all right? Which was, you know, we say, of course. But it wasn't, of course, back in 1700s. It wasn't, of course, in the 1600s, actually. It never was up until that time. Yeah, if you look back to the Baptists in Rhode Island, though, they tried a good job at it. So did in Pennsylvania, it would have been the Quakers. They tried too. Didn't quite succeed as well as we would like. Anyway, through all of these things and all of this movement, then we had the Confederation, and then the state constitutions. Many of the state constitutions actually include in them the objective of evangelizing the native peoples. That is, winning the Indians to Jesus. Wow. And you know what? Those constitutions weren't voided when the Constitution came. They weren't voided when the Bill of Rights was added to the Constitution. Because the people understood that those weren't in competition. And when the Danbury Baptists sent their letter to Thomas Jefferson, and he wrote back and he said those famous words about a wall of separation between church and state, he had no implication, nor indication, nor even an idea that somehow the state could have nothing to do with what they would call in that day religion. But that's for another time. But what we find is this heritage has a demonstration of certain principles. And the one, I'm missing a slide here somehow. But anyway, we'll get to that in a moment. Tonight, we'll go over the structure of the Constitution, which its bedrock is the eternal God and His absolute truth. It is built upon the foundation of certain principles, equality, or the image of God, which we find here in this passage. That men and women, no other genders, by the way, sorry, gender dysphoria is going to destroy and has destroyed many, many lives. Suicide rate is unbelievable with those people. We care about them. We do not want that to happen, but we cannot also, we can only compassionately seek to counsel and care for them. Do not defame or say bad things about them. But do not allow for error to be perpetuated by your compassion. Very difficult balance. I can't spend much more time on that. But equality of creation for every person. Now, you know what? They struggled with this, and we're going to see it in a few moments. Because, you know, there were some problems with the Constitution, too. Like assigning something less than freedom to blacks and others who were slaves. And not giving women the right to vote. But overall, the structure was built on a sound foundation. Whether or not the founders properly fulfilled their responsibility or not. So the equality of the image of God is very important. But also, the understanding that even though created in the image of God, mankind fell. That's in chapter 3. And that fall, that sin, that choice that men and women make continues in all of us. Can I get an amen? No, or no me, maybe. That would be better. An oh me? Yeah, yeah. Because that's a problem all of us have, right? And so it is that we have a fallen nature. Now, how did those two things work together? Well, the founders knew that there was great potential in humankind, and we could actually, by God's guidance and direction, put together a group of laws that would be for the benefit of all the people. You know what? There is a passage of Scripture. Look over to chapter 12 of Genesis. Chapter 12 of Genesis. That several of the founding fathers refer to that you wouldn't normally think. And this is in verses 1 through 3 where God calls Abraham. He says, now the Lord said to Abraham, and Abram, because this is before he was called Abraham, which means father of a multitude, but here he's just high father. Verse 1, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you may be a blessing. So you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. The founding fathers was for Israel, and that was for the Jewish people. At least most of them did. And when they quoted that passage, they quoted it as an application. And you know what? In one of his speeches, Abraham Lincoln referred to the people of the United States as the almost chosen people. Because we had so many benefits, had so many great things that were stacked in our favor. But they weren't stacked in our favor because we were better than anybody else. Some people go off the deep end. When a person refers to American exceptionalism. But if you read the history behind that concept, it is an exceptionalism of blessing. Not of something that we deserved. We as a nation happened to align ourselves with the truth of God's word, and so we were therefore blessed along with believing Israel. So when Abraham Lincoln referred to the almost chosen people, he's talking about how blessed we are by God and the benefits that accrue to us because of the truth of God's word. I'm not saying that any of these men would necessarily walk through the doors if they could today and be qualified to be an elder in Northside Bible Church. They might have some beliefs that would disqualify them about certain other things that we think are important. But I'm saying that by and large, they knew a lot more of the Scripture than the average person here today in our world and in our nation, and hopefully not in our church, though. All right? So, these two things are balanced. They know that there's a great opportunity for blessing, but there's also a great opportunity for abuse. And therefore, they installed what we call checks and balances. We're going to get to that in a minute. But that's all according to the rule of law, which states that the rules and the law apply to each individual. And they're not exempt because you happen to be a king or some person in authority. Then there are checks and balances that are provided within the the three different levels of government, what we call judicial, legislative, and executive. Those things are all included. Now, the different constitutional pillars that we see here, there you go, some of them are good and some of them were wrong. Because it is, after all, the creation of a group of men. And we have suffered a great deal because of several of these, particularly this one, as a land. And we should never in any way diminish that. But I'm afraid that there are some excesses that are prevalent in our country on the left and the right. And on the left, the United States, according to Governor Cuomo, has never been that great. He's vastly mistaken. It seems the left cannot forgive the United States for not being perfect. But yet they have to look in the mirror every single day at themselves. But then on the right, we have people who shout and scream and say, this is God's land, God's chosen people, and all of that. And then they say things like, America, love it or leave it. The psalm, the writer of the song, America the Beautiful, cast it in the proper balance. He said, God, mend thine every flaw. And it's the patriot's dream of alabaster cities gleamed, undimmed by tears. It's a dream still. It is a dream still. And so it's incumbent upon us to seek to keep the republic. Preserve it. A republic is not a democracy. A democracy is where everyone has one equal vote and the majority rules. That is a recipe for mob domination, which will devolve, just like it did in the Greek city-states, into tyrants running and ruling. That's what happened. If you want to compare two different revolutions, I have a whole message on this too, and that is the two revolutions in the Americas, the American Revolution and the French Revolution, based on exclusively and to the exclusion of God, which ended up in the bloodbath of the reign of terror. There's a vast, vast difference there. And it is based on the foundation properly applied, not perfectly, but properly applied. Okay. From the scriptures arise certain things. Equality, we are created in the image of God. That does not come from, like I said, the slime pit, all right, of evolution. All right, it just does, it will not come. A person who believes in what does it say in the preamble to the Constitution? That we are, all men are created, that's the Declaration of Independence. All men are created equal. In the preamble, it says, someone get me started. First word. What? We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, and then we go down the whole list of the rest of the things there. That is impossible if you really, really believe in equality. You have no basis for believing it within the secularist structure. Because you look around, we're not all the same height, certainly. We're not all equally as smart. We're not all equally as endowed with beauty or attractiveness or handsomeness or certainly not wealth. We're not all equal, except in being created in the image of God. And that makes us distinct. And that makes each one of us valuable. And that makes the individual more important than the state. Individual rights, even if one person's right is violated, it is their opportunity within our system to petition for a redress of grievances. Because of this equality, there's checks and balances. We are all sinners and we all need safeguards. There are all kinds of other things I wish I had time to go into. But God and His Word works in, through, and what? Read it. In spite of human government. Praise God. Because there's a lot of things that our government, Manifest Destiny was terrible. Belief that they could, without compulsion, could cause the horrible atrocities that were committed against the Indian nations. That was terrible. It does not mean that American exceptionalism is wrong, though. Those are two different things. We'll talk about that sometime in the future. But what we find is that the Bible and the Constitution are very important. Let's take a look here at these two passages very quickly as we draw our time to a close here. In Romans chapter 13, just a couple of things to touch on here, because it's been misapplied. You know what? The Nazis used to tell the people, you know, God has established us and you have to obey us. How can that be? And they would use this passage. This is a passage where the apostle teaches the general reality of the principle of government and even the institution of individual governments. But there are certain overriding factors, which we will see in just a couple of moments. But notice, every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. The principle of government stands true, and it should be. Verse 5, it says, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not because of wrath, not just because you're going to get penalized, but because of conscience sake. That is, a conscience accountable not to the government, but to yourself and to God. We'll see something about that in a moment. Then it says in verse 7, render to all that what is due. What is due? What is due? Think about that. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. There are positions, there are politicians. Sometimes a politician gets into a position, and we can honor the position without particularly caring for the politician. The same thing is true for the importance of why government is established. There are men here who served in the military under presidents that you didn't agree with. You might not even like them. You certainly didn't vote for them. But yet, you obeyed and you did what was right. And the great thing in our country that Paul didn't even have is that he, as a citizen, could not appeal to Rome except for maybe one or two levels, and you had to be careful at that because they still had the power to whack off your head. But we can apply. That's actually enshrined in our documents. The redress of grievances, as I referred to earlier, that's there. We have that privilege. We can organize. We can resist laws we don't like. We can campaign for them. And then we have another avenue that we'll see in the book of Acts in a couple of moments. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Each of these deserves a lot more attention. Each one of them has comprised whole books, but we're just touching the top part tonight. Notice it says in verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that you, by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, the foolish men he's talking about? They are some of the governors that you see up in the first verses. It's amazing. Even in communist China, where there's a new persecution, horrible things are happening there. It is the Christian's character that is gaining them a hearing, even under persecution, by their fellow Chinese. I wish I could go into that too, but keep reading. It says, verse 16, act as free men. Many of the people he wrote to weren't free, but they had been freed by God's grace, and they were free under the truth and the righteousness of Christ. And many times it was that freedom that bubbled up out of their spirit and into their lives in spite of oppression, in spite of being slaves, in spite of the hammering that they received in persecution, and won their persecutors, or one, their slave masters, or one, their employers. Remember the quote? Christians in the first century were victorious because they outlived and outdied the pagans in their culture. Keep reading. It says, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Acts chapter 4. Because this, we as Christians are told about, we are to honor and care for the those over us, even praying for those in authority. And not praying like the rabbi in Fiddler on the Roof. Lord, bless the czar and keep him far away from us. All right. Although you might need to pray that sometime. But anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 tells us that we should pray in order that we will lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Another passage. But in Acts 4, verses 18 through 31 and 5, 17 through 29, we have instances in which the apostles said, I'll concise and boil it down for you. Shall we obey man and not God? Or we have a responsibility to obey God and not man. You see, there comes a time, if you're Chinese, and some of the churches that are getting persecuted, well, today they already have been persecuted. And you stood for Jesus, in spite of what the government tells you, that is when you put God's perspective ahead of man's. It is incumbent upon us as Christians to recognize this, that we have both the responsibility to obey, but when the law contradicts the truth of Scripture, we must disobey. And unless we can avoid it or get out of the area or escape the persecution, to endure it. Wait a second. We're missing a... There it is. Jeremiah spoke to a group of people, and he tells them, you're going into captivity. And what I want you to do there is seek the welfare of the city where you have been sent into exile and pray to the Lord for its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Even when we are persecuted, even when the government doesn't do what we think it should do, we are to pray for those in authority. We are to work under the circumstances that we have been placed to do what we can to stand for right and to live righteously. Now, this pyramid of governance is what very common principle in the old founding that a lot of people have forgotten completely about. And that is that first, we are to govern ourselves, and that is the broadest set of controls on individual liberty and what produces liberty, which we'll see in a moment. Then there is the family, where we are responsible to and for our family. If we're under the family umbrella, say if we're a child or individual under a family, we are to work together for its good. Or when we establish one, to be over and properly balanced in our lovingly guiding that family. Then there is the local and state government. And you'll notice something about this inverted pyramid, that as you move down, there is a lessening of real controls. And it should be. But I'm afraid too many governments want to reverse that, flip it on its head. And then finally is a national and federal level. That's the reason you can sit down and in an hour and a half's time very easily read through all of the Constitution itself, including the amendments. Because they consider that the government that governs least governs the best. But there are many today in our society who think that the government should be in control of everything. And the higher up, national, federal, the better. That's a big area of contention. But then there's this golden triangle of freedom, and this is where I'll close out as we do. And that is, this has been pronounced in a lot of the founding materials, but it was never called the golden triangle of freedom until Os Guinness called it that, and it really fits. Because there are three components to it. There's faith. Now, many of the founders, like I said, didn't have, they weren't the same denomination or group or organization. They even recognized other people that were not Christians or even affiliated with a remotely Christian. But there is a level of accountability and a realization that there is a God who is in control and to whom we must answer. Then there is virtue, and then there is freedom. These three work together. The faith produces virtue. As you know the truth that God gives, it guides you through life. And particularly when you understand that you, as a believer in Him, have eternal life, you have a reason to live a life that is beneficial and a blessing to others. Then that virtue then can promote freedom. What was it? One of the founders said, our Constitution is made for a virtuous people. It is wholly unsuited for anyone else or any other. So it actually promotes freedom. And then that freedom then supports our faith. And these continue to work in both directions in bringing benefit to us. So we can thank God for the Constitution without exalting it to some position equal with the Scripture. We can thank God for our leaders who are flawed and with whom we disagree. We can thank God for the blessing of living in this country and having the benefits of it. And recognize that under God, we have a higher and greater calling even than our citizenship. These four or five responsibilities. First is to follow Christ. That's obvious. But if you have not believed that Jesus Christ loved you, died for you upon the cross to give you the gift of eternal life, then you need to do that today. You need to trust in Him. And if you have trusted in Him, you need to follow Him as your guide, director, your disciple maker to make you over into His image. Then you should govern yourself. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Govern yourself. Then, whoops, come on, back up. There we go. Lead your family properly and godly, or participate in your family properly under the proper submission to the leadership. And then evangelize your world. Evangelize not only our world, but your world. Your friends, your neighbors, your acquaintances. Share with them the good news of Jesus. Even if they're not citizens. We'll talk about immigration some tonight. It's a very important subject. But evangelize your world, and then be good citizens. You know, if you do those top four, number five comes pretty natural. But it does come with responsibilities. I mean, you know, we just finished up with a primary, and we're headed toward an election. Be informed. Don't just go in there and, you know, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. You might end up with mo. More than you won't, all right? But I'll tell you what. Take time to look at the issues. You don't have to agree with me. You should, but you don't have to, right? But I tell you, we have a tremendous privileges. And the more we properly balance those three things of faith, virtue, and freedom, the more effective we're going to be on each of them. And the more we'll be giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to conform us to Jesus. Bow your heads and close your eyes, please. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to think. Oh, please think. Pray. Talk to the Lord. Say, if you can't talk to Him honestly as Father, turn to Him and say, Lord God, I realize You sent Jesus in my place to the cross, and I'm going to trust that He died in my place. Because all of you have heard the gospel before. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that you, ever, whoever believes in Him, would not perish, but have eternal life. You can have it today by faith, receiving it from His hand as a gift. If you have trusted in Jesus, you need to get serious about following Him. Because every other path is a pathway to waste and fruitlessness and unfruitfulness. You need to look around your family and see how you could probably do a better job at either leading it or being an active part in it. You need to care for your neighbors and your friends and do things to show God's love to them. And when you get the opportunity, share the good news with them. And do that even to strangers. Father, we are so thankful for the privileged opportunity we have to live in this land. This land which has been blessed, not because it's better and not because we deserve it, but because You have chosen to shed Your grace on us. And by that same grace, You have enabled us to help aid multiple people to experience freedom or have at least the opportunity to. And we helped so many people physically and financially. It's only because of Your hand that has provided that we could do that. Because we are no better than anybody else in the sense that we deserve this. So we thank You for Your grace, and we pray that we might be vessels of grace to our world. And we pray along with the hymn writer. God bless America. God mend her every flaw. Confirm her soul with self-control, with liberty and law.